Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts, and let us pray before we continue on. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this most precious word, this exhortation to not only leadership within the church, to pastors and elders and deacons and those who hold offices, but Lord, to every believer to follow the ways of Christ and to remember our great captain of our salvation and how he lived and how he led and how he is the source of strength for us and how he guides and shepherds us in our ways. And Lord, help us to be such men and women and boys and girls as this word has just taught us. Lord, your high and holy standards of integrity as believers in a world that is so lost and without integrity and in so many ways without God. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to look to thee this morning and recognize your great gift of salvation to us, number one, for we have no other cause to be here this morning but to remember that it is for Christ and his saving power to redeem us, that we are here, that we can even sing your praises this morning, that we can tell others about you, and that your name, when it comes off our lips, is a name of honor and not a name that is a curse word amongst many in this world. Lord, we thank thee, O Lord. We pray that you would give us a greater love for thee this day. We do pray that as we think upon mothers, that we would be reminded of that, that motherhood is God's will. It is God's plan. It is the institute that God has made with the family. It is God's high and holy calling of mothering the next generation to be servants of Christ, to be that seed that is redeemed. Lord, we pray that you would help our mothers in our midst this morning and those who are even listening online at the various stages in which they find themselves, Lord, whether they're expectant mothers or they're mothers who are raising young children or mothers who have young men and women that they're raising, mothers who are grandmothers and great-grandmothers, whatever their station in life is, Lord, that you would help them this day. And even those young women, Lord, who are one day, Lord, that you would even grant them that wonderful gift of being a mother. Lord, we just pray that you would help each and every one. And Lord, we do remember that there are those who perhaps didn't grow up in a home or have that influence of a godly mother. Perhaps it was a broken home. And Lord, we do pray that your word would clarify what that looks like this day, what a godly mother ought to be, how she can be by the power of God. Lord, help the weaknesses and the frailties and the doubts and the fears that mothers have. Lord, would you wash the word of God over them and that they may be cleansed and that they may be reinforced of the joy they have and the salvation they have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our wives and our mothers this day. And Lord, be with us. Help us to make much of your name, that Christ would be lifted up, that everything we speak of this day, that Christ would be made much of, and that, Lord, you would draw all men to yourself. Lord, we pray and ask this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the Lord's Day, and Mother's Day does fall upon it. Just for your information, some general history of Mother's Day, because it piqued my curiosity. Where did it start? What is the origin of Mother's Day? Well, Mother's Day is celebrated in many countries around the world. Though the date of observance may vary, most of these countries, including Canada, typically observe Mother's Day on the month of May. When was Mother's Day first celebrated? The first recorded celebration of Mother's Day can be traced in the year 1908. It originated in the United States of America, the neighboring country to Canada. And who founded Mother's Day? A lady named Anna Marie Jarvis, who wanted to honor her deceased mother. She campaigned for a day where mothers will have a special day of their own, where they would be honored, acknowledged, and appreciated. On the mentioned year, 1908, Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, USA. This event marked the first ever modern celebration of Mother's Day. Mother's Day first became an official holiday in West Virginia in 1910, held on the second Sunday of May. After 4 years, United States then President Woodrow Wilson declared Mother's Day as an official holiday in the U.S., so a holiday. In 1915, this day also became an official holiday in Canada, and Canadians had since then celebrated this special day. Although Mother's Day is no longer a public holiday at present, it is still an important celebration observed in Canada each year. So there it is, your general information and knowledge and history of Mother's Day in Canada and the U.S. It is celebrated in other parts of the world, perhaps on different months and different days, but it is a day that is recognized by many nations that we recognize the mothers, because quite frankly, none of us will be here if there weren't any mothers. So there is that great, you could almost say a reverence for motherhood and mothers, that we appreciate them and recognize them and realize the blessing that they are, that they have been to us throughout our lives. And that's in the worldly sense, the recognition of mothers. In a biblical sense, what does the Bible say about Christian mothers? It has much to say, actually. It is, after all, God is the creator of woman, and the most notable woman, obviously, I think, first and foremost, is Eve, the mother of all humanity, all mankind. And there are several mothers. We can just name a few. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Hagar, that was Sarah's servant girl or slave girl. Rebecca, the wife to Isaac. Rachel, Leah, Jochebed, Moses' mother. Deborah, the mother of Samson. Abigail, the mother of King Lemuel, the mother who instructed the Proverbs 31 author, who would have been Solomon. Mary, the mother of John Mark, is mentioned. And of course, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, probably the most prominent. So being a mother is very important, and a very important role that the Lord chooses to give many women. Many women. Although the Bible never states that every woman should be a mother. We know that just by general observation. Not every mother, not every woman is a mother. It doesn't happen that way. However, it does say that those whom the Lord blesses to be mothers should take that responsibility seriously and joyfully. It is a great joy to be a mother in the Lord, a Christian mother. Mothers have a unique and crucial role in the lives of their children. And motherhood is not a chore or unpleasant task. It may seem that way, but it's not. Not in the Lord. Just as a mother bears a child during pregnancy, and just as a mother feeds and cares for a child during infancy, so mothers also play an ongoing role in the lives of their children, whether they are adolescents, teenagers, young adults, or even adults with children of their own. While the role of motherhood must change and develop, the love, care, nurture, and encouragement a mother gives should never cease. It is a God-honoring role of motherhood, biblically speaking, that the joy of the Lord is your strength as you carry on in life, from giving birth all the way through to whether you're a grandma or even blessed to be a great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother, as some are. So a Christian mother is told to love her children, and we read that in Titus chapter 2. As a matter of fact, I'll just read that there with you. You can keep your finger there in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we see that in verses 4 to 5, that they may teach the young women. I'm sorry, did I say Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5? Yes, I did. Okay, so that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The one phrase there, to love their children, that's the key thing here. Now, this is a Greek word, philotechnos. Philo meaning love, technos meaning children. The love of children. And when you read there in the final sentence of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So in part, so that she does not bring reproach on the Lord and on the Savior whose name she bears. It's the testimony of the mom. As she seeks to be a blessing to her children and to guide them and lead them to the Lord, it is a sanctifying work that the Lord produces in the mother. So that the name of Christ does not get blasphemed. And the world will want to accuse a Christian mom of many of her failures. And you know that as a Christian man or woman, that Your witness is not perfect, it's flawed, and yet it can come under attack. And yet, this is the call. So despite what anyone says, your role as a Christian mother bears heavy weight in the eyes of the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. We read that, Psalm 127. Children are a gift from the Lord. An absolute gift. And Philotechnos, as I said, this appears in reference to mothers loving their children. This is a Greek term with a very strong meaning, the love of children. This word represents a special kind of mother love. So the idea that flows out of this word is that of caring for our children, nurturing them, affectionately embracing them, meeting their needs, and tenderly befriending each one as a unique gift from the hand of God. And they are a unique gift, as the Christian woman knows. And in the message today, it's a very practical message this morning. So there's much to learn this morning. And it's up to you. You may scour the Bible as much as I do this morning, but I promise you there's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. So not to just give you formulas or steps or principles, but the Word of God. My plan, my intention, my prayer is that the Word of God would have prominence this morning in the hearts of each and every one. Yes, this is catered and geared towards mothers, but to each and every one, you will recognize the application as we go through. So several things are commanded of Christian mothers in God's word. So we use the word commanded because we have a great chief, a great captain, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a good savior. So these are seven items I have here. Number one for a mother is her availability. Availability. For morning, noon, and night, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament, it's the fifth book that Moses, the author, wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll read there in verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Morning, noon, and night, essentially, is what this verse is saying. 24/7, 360 days a week, the mother is to have that mindset. Now, is that humanly possible? No. But we all know what mothering is like. A mother is like a nurse on call. She's ready all day long when that child is sick. She's ready to give a word of an exhortation or encouragement morning, noon, and night, whenever that is. And that's not easy. It's not easy. Being believers, we still fall short. We still fall short of God's high and holy command of being that type of mom or dad in the presence of our family day in and day out. Of being able to exhort children to the Word of God and encourage them to follow Him. Not an easy task. A key, obviously, is pray throughout the day. Just pray throughout the day. Whatever your task is, pray throughout the day. Every mother here, now I know, is we have different mothers here. We have some mothers who are at home and they're raising children. We have some mothers who are working mothers. Their children are a bit more mature in school and they're working mothers. We have mothers here who have grown-up children who are out of the home and they're married and they have their own children. So we have grandmothers. So we have women here at different stages in life. So, but see what the Word of God says to you here this day and see how that applies to you wherever you are. And husbands, we're probably not appreciative enough of our wives, right? We don't say it enough. We might show it sometimes, but saying it is harder, right? Saying it's harder. Trust me. I'm with you. I know what it's like. So, but we tell our wives we love them, we appreciate them. Often, not once a year. Often, you know, as a Christian man, we are that witness. We are that leader of the home, as we read here in Titus. The leader of the home that is expected to lead and guide, direct, ask for forgiveness. That's key. We often fail, and sometimes we're sharp. Sometimes we're anger gets the best of us, but we must ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry. So that's just a side note adding into here, but that's key because we can't just talk about mothers without talking about fathers and talking about children. It's the whole family unit, that the will of God that's there built in. So we look at the first one, which is the availability of the mother, and that's all the time, isn't it? It's all the time. Newborn babes, constant. That's 24/7. You're constantly with them. Mothers to be, you're going to experience this. And, you know, if nobody's told you, it's going to be that way. Sleepless nights, you're going to be drained. And you're going to need the Lord in those times greatly. Number two is your involvement. Your involvement. You're interacting, you're discussing, you're thinking and processing, understanding life together. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6. We see that there is that great passage before that regarding the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's speaking of fathers there, but we apply that to mothers and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training, nurturing, that's a form of teaching children discipleship or discipline. Being able to teach them how to have self-control and how to honor God first when making decisions about, especially obeying your parents. That's a key one. Obeying your parents is the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and that it go well with you in all the days of your life. It's a command of God. So as you obey your mom and dad, you are obeying the Lord. And the Lord recognizes that. He honors that. And the Lord will bless you. You know, when you disobey mom and dad, it's not good, right? Mom and dad don't like that. They don't appreciate that. After all the care and hard work and sacrifice they commit for you, that's the least that can be done, is to respect and honor the parents. The admonition, that's teaching children with the appeal to action, that it's not just teaching them, but it's expecting them to do something in return. If a sibling has rivalry with another sibling and they're at each other's throat, then they both must come together and ask for forgiveness. There's an action. It's not just merely saying, I'm sorry, but there's an action. You go face to face, you confess your wrongdoing, and you ask for forgiveness. That's a very simple instruction, which goes against maybe what you want to do, but that is the godly thing to do, is to pursue reconciliation with your loved one. So that's a form of admonishment, teaching with an appeal for action. That's involvement. So number three, teaching. Teaching. What are we teaching? The scriptures and a biblical worldview. How to see life through the lens of Scripture. We want our children to learn that and to grow in their knowledge and understanding of who God is and who they are in view of God. In view of God. Let's turn to Psalm 78, Psalm 78, which is actually a wonderful psalm, very long. So we're not going to read, obviously, the whole thing, but Psalm 78, which is actually recounting Israel's history. So on your own time, it recounts Israel's history from Exodus to David's kingdom, his monarchy. Read it on your own time, I encourage you to. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So not forget the works of God. Now, the key, that's in reference to Israel's history, as a psalmist here is writing, that they would teach the forefathers to go teach them to their children, who would then in turn teach it to their children, the history of God in the nation's history. That it should not be forgotten, that God did mighty things, wonderful things in the lives of our nation that we should not forget. So the same thing applies to the Christian, that we should not forget what the Lord has done in our life. When we were lost in this world, when we were without hope, the Lord in his grace saved us and snatched us from the darkness of this world, from ourselves, from our sin, from the judgment due to our sin. We should testify that to our children and tell them how gracious, how wonderful and merciful the Lord has been to us, who were once wicked and lost and needed salvation and forgiveness. That is a huge thing to testify to our children about, and telling them about our witness and our testimony. My son the other day, and most of you don't even know this, but I have one tattoo, and my son pointed it out to me. And he said, Papa, why do you have that? I had to tell him, I had that when I was lost. And I said, I don't want it anymore. I just don't want it. And my wife started to egg that on, and I had to tell my testimony to some degree to my son. So he's only 5, but I wanted him to know, son, your dad was a sinner, lost. And it's by the grace of God that I'm saved. I've got nothing else to say. It's just by Christ saving me, forgiving me of my sin. And I did that when I was irresponsible and lost. That was a bad decision. And I don't encourage anyone to do it. Never do it. So I had to witness to him right then and there. And his mother encouraged me a little bit to say that. So it was good. It was great to see that and see my son just listen. And I don't know what he understood from that, but still, you were planting the seed. So the testimony, it's a big thing, the testimony of our past and giving that knowledge to our children for the future. Teaching them about God, who he is. He's high and holy and mighty. There's none like him. We trying to understand God is like a worm trying to understand man, right? There's that famous expression by Martin Luther. How we know about God is through his word, and we teach that to our children, that God is high and holy and lifted. His law is superior to our thinking. His holiness is superior to our self-righteousness. So that's number 3. We teach that. We teach the biblical worldview, as was said, how to see men and women and boys and girls in the world, how to see how humanity treats each other, whether for good or for ill. It's all based upon the human nature. And we want children to know that the fallenness of man is why people do such evil things and wicked things, and why men and women don't obey God, and why even children don't obey God. It's because there's sin in the heart, and that sin in the heart must be dealt with, and it has been dealt with on the cross. We must look to Christ to bring our sins there, to have them forgiven and cleansed and washed. that we may be followers of him. So that's a biblical worldview. Now, number four is a training, helping a child to develop skills and develop or discover his and her strengths. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, which is the next book over from Psalms, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we've heard that verse many times. As they mature and grow, we are teaching them. And obviously, at their youth and when they're babies, that's the best time to start doing it. Somebody might say, well, babies don't know anything. Oh, no, you'll be surprised. They know a lot. You just feed that baby. You just teach them. You see what happens in a few years, and it will surprise you what the Lord will do. But feeding them, training them up in the way that a child should go, and as they mature, you know how they change and how they develop and how their intellect develops and how once they get into this habit of trying to negotiate with you, how you have to now, okay, the training's going to increase now because now you're really developing. So the training increases. We want to equip them about how to think biblically, how to think about God, how to think about yourself, how to obey God and trust him. He blesses obedience. Not disobedience, but obedience. He blesses obedience. And also, as they mature, and as you see them, as we continuously plant these seeds of the Word of God and show them in our lives, sooner or later, as we trust the Lord, these boys and girls will become born-again believers. And that as they mature and grow, you see that there is spiritual gifts that they exhibit that needs to be encouraged, that needs to be nurtured. And you want to guide them and direct them into that path. And in Romans chapter 12, we won't go there, but it is a big list of spiritual gifts. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to guide and direct these and disciple them so that they understand that the Lord has blessed you with this. The Lord has blessed you with your ability to speak to people, communicate about the gospel. The Lord has blessed you how to show compassion to others and show mercy to others, guiding them and directing them and nurturing them in those places. Oh, the Lord has given you a joy to serve him. The mission field may be your place. So there's a great nurturing that happens and training that happens as we go forward. Number five, a discipline. There's a discipline. Not child abuse, discipline. Let's get that right. There's folks in the world that think if you teach corporal discipline to your children, that it's somehow beating them or child abuse. No, it's not. There's biblical discipline. There's spanking. I've been there. My mom was very liberal on doing that because I deserved it many a times. But it saves you from much heartache in the future. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13 here. Now, discipline is teaching the fear of the Lord. Number one, the fear of the Lord. Not this shying away and hiding under a rock type of fear, but this reverence, this holy awe of who God is, this reverence of who the Lord is, this fear of him. It's teaching them how to draw a line. I mean, we are teaching them how to draw a line in the sand and how to obey God and not to disobey. And we want to do it consistently. You know, this is a big challenge in many ways because being consistent, you know, when you're tired is a hard thing. Right? For mothers who've had no sleep, it's a hard thing. Lovingly and firmly. Proverbs chapter 13. Sorry, I lost my place here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, says the writer here, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So disciplines him several times, right? Now, let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Yes, the child is going to cry because it hurts. It doesn't feel good. That's the point. It hurts, so you don't want to get it again, right? Right, boys and girls? You don't want to get it again. No, it's better for me to obey. And it's better to be done when you're small, when you're young, just so that we don't have to spank you when you're a teenager, right? There's no point. So it's teaching self-control. It's teaching self-discipline, obedience to God. Obedience to God. We'll keep going here. Chapter 22, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look to chapter 23, verse 13. Next one over. There's much more. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. How much more stricter can we get with discipline? The point is, it's driving foolishness out of the heart so you don't disobey God. So it drives you to him so you don't end up in hell. That's the whole point. We don't want to see boys and girls disobey and end up in a lossless eternity. You know, many a child is not spanked, and I work with them, trust me. There's just a spoiled brat mentality, and just to divert a bit, I almost get to the point now where I have to ask a young man who I'm training, were you spanked as a child? And often if they say yes, I say, great, you're in. Just because I know they're gonna listen. I know that their parents have directed, and I've had some young men, wonderful, just wonderful to work with, because they listen, and they're almost self-initiators. They just do what they know is the right thing to do, which is obey their boss or their foreman, superintendent, and they just do the task. They know it's the right thing to do. That's what parenting does. It teaches the children to obey. So they do it right the first time. Trust me, children, if you don't get that discipline now, life for you will be very hard, because you're not going to want to obey anybody. You're going to want to be very independent, do your own thing, and it's apart from God. It's not the way of God. Turn to chapter 29. This is the final one on discipline, chapter 29. See, Proverbs is full of this and reminds us consistently of how to train and discipline. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Right? And verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Right, the training of the Word of God is teaching us this right here, that the discipline is necessary. You know, so the children who are listening realize, hey, this spanking is not going on forever. It's limited time, right? But it's going to happen, right? It's just mom and dad love you enough to keep you in line and discipline, right? As imperfect as it may be, it's not, you know, the tendency of parents is that in their weak state, in their weakness, fragility, they can do this out of anger, which we know is the wrong way, right? It's not done in love. But there's times when there's a righteous anger. You don't want that to take over and to this indignation that you just harmed the child, but it stays to the level of self-control and discipline and teaching them right from wrong, good from evil, and obedience to the Lord. So we see that discipline. That's the fifth thing. Number six, nurture, right? Number six, nurturing, you know, and this is the godly mother that wants to nurture. Every mother desires nurture. young women desire nurturing. It's just inherent. That's how God has made woman, just to nurture and care, right? The world is fighting that, right? We have, this is 21st century, this is Western civilization, freedom of speech, freedom of thought, expression, philosophies endless, right? Many of them fight womanhood, especially biblical womanhood. You know, you have extreme feminism out there that absolutely wants to destroy womanhood, absolutely wants to destroy motherhood, sees it as bondage, right? Doesn't see it as freedom, right, in Christ, because that's the natural way God has made women to be, to have babies, to nurture them, to give life. It's a joy. It's God's will, right? Those many other ideologies fight this as well, but we won't get into that. Nurturing, we'll get back to this, provides an environment of constant verbal support, right? Your words speak volumes. Freedom to fail, right? Children fail. They're just learning. They're not like you and me. We have much more, we've developed much more better, faster, right? So children are just learning. They're going to fail. They're going to fail. You give them room to fail. Acceptance, you know, they're going to fail. Accept their failure. Recognize that. Bring them in. Say, you failed. That's fine. I did the same thing too when I was your age. Affections, constant affection, right? Constant affection. You know, I'm jealous when I see my children drawn to my wife. I am so jealous of how much they love their mom. I can't even comprehend it. I wish they were like that with me. But they have this deep down joy of their mother. It's just the way it is. You know, that affection, that glue that the child mother bond is, it's, I don't know, unbreakable in a way. But it is so deep. I can't comprehend it. Now, that affection, that unconditional love that mothers have for their children. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Going back past, right before Titus there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's encouraging. That would be nice to have that placated in the home for every child to see. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Lord has given. That is encouraging for the Christian. That is for you and me, that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So mothers, that's what the Lord has gifted you. He's granted that to you and to every believer. So when we are fearful and doubtful of things going on in child rearing, just remember that verse that God has not given you. Paul is telling us, remember. You know, he's telling us, remember these things. In verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Now, he's speaking to Timothy, but remembering that gift of the Spirit of God that he has planted within you, that he has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. That's power for you to live, right? Power for you to live over and above yourself, right? If you turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, this is a great text here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's read to the end of 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's the key right there, the forgiveness key. Because oftentimes mothers experience that when their children don't obey or offend them. They get hardened of heart and the bitterness comes and they get angry with their children. Fathers do the same thing too. And then as men and women in Christ, as adults, as parents in Christ, we're not exhibiting that forgiveness, that forgiveness that Christ showed to us, right? It takes time sometimes. The key thing is to do it right away. Ask for forgiveness immediately, right? Say, I'm sorry, immediately. Otherwise, what happens? It turns to bitterness and wrath and anger. So that forgiveness is the key, and that's key to any relationship, isn't it? Because within the family, you have that dynamic. Everyone will offend everyone in a fallen world. Husbands and wives offend each other, right? Two sinners are married together. You just multiplied the sin, right? So now you will offend each other, right? That's why forgiveness and saying I'm sorry is critical to any relationship within the body of Christ, especially within the church. It's key. Any family that just harbors bitterness and carries it on for their whole life, it's sad. It's sad to see that, right? Even within a congregation, if there's believers who just harbored that their whole lives, it's sad. Because the Lord has forgiven us. So we are called to forgive others. So that's critical, that the forgiveness aspect of nurturing. The last one, number seven, modeling with integrity. Modeling with integrity. This is key for all. So mothers, living what you say, right? That's integrity is, the definition could be doing what you say and or saying what you do and doing what you say. Being a model from which a child can learn by catching the essence of godly living. I think it's a Scottish expression that some things are better felt than telt. Children catch on when they see it, when they see the genuine thing. They catch on, they see it. You know, children are very good at recognizing falsities, in mom and dad. They're not very good at seeing it in themselves, but they're very good at seeing it in others. But, you know, we trust and pray that the Lord will reveal error to them as well. But they see it in us first, right? Number one, they see it in us first. Turn with me, and we'll look to this Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, modeling with integrity. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And the Lord said, I'm in Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Says, only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So modeling integrity, taking heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently. Guard your heart, for out of it the wellspring of life. The issues of life come out. Guard your heart, in another way to put it, as a proverb state. Take heed to thyself, modeling integrity. So we read that in Titus, that there's much description there about integrity and how to maintain that integrity and by following the Lord. Now, all that has been said, all seven of those attributes have been said about godly mothering for the Christian, right? For the Christian woman. Now, if we go back to Titus chapter 2, and this is where we will bring our message to conclusion, chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. We see that the key element here to all this, now these are seven things that godly mothers would exhibit. It sounds like a to-do list. It sounds like a formula. I don't want that you walk out here and just say, okay, I need to follow all seven. But this has all been biblical instruction that I trust and pray has been able to sanctify our thinking, to give us a mind that is renewed by the Word of God, to give us encouragement and to reinforce our convictions as believers, to go forward this day, being a witness to this world. And I think the key thing here is that this applies to all, is that we live out the gospel, that we live out the gospel, right? You look to verse 14, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who, that's Christ, gave himself for us, right? He gave himself. So we are telling the world that Jesus Christ, he died for me. He gave himself for me. Why did he do that? Well, that he might redeem us, right? Save us, redeem us from what? From all iniquity, all our iniquity, right? We want to, that's what we're telling our children. Jesus died for me. He gave himself for me, that he would redeem me from my sin, from all my iniquity. And not only that, but that he would purify unto himself a peculiar people, that he would purify me, right? He would cleanse me from that sin, from that iniquity, that he would purify me. You think of a glass of milk. You introduce black ink to that, it doesn't look clean anymore, right? That ink, picture that ink as sin, you know? That white milk, that pure milk, oh, it looks so good, but you introduce that ink, that black ink to it, and it just clouds the whole thing. It doesn't look too tasty anymore, right? That's what sin has done to us. It's poisoned the purity that God intended from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And sin has been a stain. And so the Lord redeems us from that stain of sin. And he cleanses us. He purifies that. So that stain that was within that milk is now cleansed. It's back to purity now, right? The Lord forgives us, and he cleanses us. He purifies us to himself. He makes us a peculiar people, right? A people that stands out in the world as you live your Christian life. You will stand out, right? It's just a given. The more you walk with the Lord, you will stand out. Right, people are going to wonder, why is this person different? I'm sure it's happened to you in your life at some point where they ask you, what do you believe? And then that's your opportunity to tell them, this is what I believe, and tell them about Jesus Christ and how he forgives sinners and cleanses them, purifies them. A peculiar people, that's what we are. And what else do we have now? We have a motivation, a drive within our hearts to be zealous of good works, right? Zealous of good works. Zealous of the works of God. To be these witnesses for God, right? The Lord does all of that. So the mother is living out her gospel-inspired life before her children and before the world, right? That's us. That's us. And so we're remembering that one monumental fact that the Christian mother is who she is because of Jesus Christ, That's who she is. She does all these things because of Jesus Christ. She serves her family because of Jesus Christ. Right? She loves her husband because of Jesus Christ. Right? She humbles herself because of Jesus Christ. Right? She's a godly woman. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Right? That and it's living the Great Commission in the home. That's all it is. It's living the Great Commission in the home. That's where children see us the most. That's where children learn. So they see us the most. We are the number one instructors, the number one example. And take heart, because, you know, this life we live as believers is full of struggle. But we'll end this meeting on this one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you go back a bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this applies to every one of us because we often find ourselves here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? And let's read on. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there, in our weakness, right? Because it's like going through all the scripture and recognizing it's such a high and lofty ideal, biblically speaking. Yes, it is. But you can't do it on your own strength. It's like Paul the Apostle says, therefore I will gladly glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, right? Because it's there where God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, the Lord's grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness, right? That's the place of blessing. Amen. So let's end our meeting here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. Lord, it's been much spoken here this morning and much to take in. And Lord, we pray that there was something here, just maybe even one thing, just maybe even a nugget, a kernel for one dear soul that was listening in, whether here in person or online, that actually just pricked the heart or the conscience and did something to cause meditation upon who thou art, Lord, and this God, this high and holy and lifted up Lord of creation who came down and redeemed sinners, Lord, and showed us much grace. And Lord, you are so wonderful and mighty that we can never fully express it in word. And that, Lord, our hearts are just in awe of who thou art, Lord. And we're thankful this morning for your love towards us and that we can know thee. And that, Lord, we can walk with thee. And that, Lord, you're never too far. You're only a prayer away. And that you are pleased to be like that prodigal son's father who runs to us when we are in great need and seeking thy face, Lord. You're running to embrace us, Lord, and to give us that encouragement and strength that we need when we are weak. And Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to recognize that we're not strong within ourselves, Lord, and that oftentimes we are proud and not humble enough to recognize our need for thee. Lord, help us to recognize that we are weak and we can do nothing without thee, Lord. And we need thee every hour. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this word upon the hearts of every mother that's here in attendance, Lord, that they would be encouraged this morning, that they would remember that they have this wonderful and joyful position of authority that the Lord has granted them, that they have such influence and such a meaning to their children and also to their husbands and to their extended families, that their life is such an extension of the love of God exemplified in this world, Lord. And we just pray that you would keep each one and strengthen them and sanctify them for greater service for our Lord and Master. Lord, now be with us and go before us this day. Be our strength and shield, our fortress. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his mighty name for his sake. Amen. Amen.